From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. This week, Dr. Cairns continues to deal with Chapter 3 of the Book of Romans, one of the great pivotal chapters in the entire Bible. Paul has reminded the Jews of their great heritage as God's chosen people and their high privilege of having been the recipients of the Old Testament Scriptures, the law of God. The Jews objected to Paul's preaching of salvation by grace alone because he applied it to them as well as to the Gentiles. They accused Paul of preaching that if God was glorified by showing grace to sinners, then he would be more glorified by their continuing to sin. Essentially, they sought to justify their sin, just as people have done down through the centuries. Dr. Cairns will show how Paul demolished their arguments, as he taught that God will judge sinners, no matter who they are. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will commence a message entitled, The Despicable and Destructive Philosophy That the End Justifies the Means. Before he comes, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought from Faith's Checkbook, by C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, The Lord's Free Men. The text is Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Sin will reign if it can. It cannot be satisfied with any place below the throne of the heart. We sometimes fear that it will conquer us, and then we cry unto the Lord, Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. This is his comforting answer. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It may assail you and even wound you, but it shall never establish sovereignty over you. If we were under the law, our sin would gather strength and hold us under its power. For it is the punishment of sin that a man comes under the power of sin. As we are under the covenant of grace, we are secured against departing from the living God by the sure declaration of the covenant. Grace is promised to us, by which we are restored from our wanderings, cleansed from our impurities, and set free from the chains of habit. We might lie down in despair and be content to serve the Egyptians if we were still as slaves working for eternal life. But since we are the Lord's free men, we take courage to fight with our corruptions and temptations, being assured that sin shall never bring us under its sway again. God himself giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
O thou in whose presence my soul takes delight, on whom in affliction I call, my comfort by day and my song in the night, my hope, my salvation, my all. Where dost thou, dear shepherd, resort with thy sheep to feed them in pastures of love? Say, what see and smile at the tears I have shed. Sweet sound of thy voice, restore and defend me, for thou art my all, and in thee
How often have you passed a church displaying a sign which reads, "Revival," during a given set of dates? Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have even the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. But down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not because of his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who were saved during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may make your check out to Let the Bible Speak. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. You may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Continuing our studies in the book of Romans, we come back to chapter 3. And tonight we're looking at the section, verses 5 to 8. 5, 6, 7, and 8. These four verses in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 3. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. These verses continue the objections raised by certain Jews against Paul's doctrine of justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. They register their objection particularly against Paul's assertion that apart from the imputed righteousness of Christ, all men, both Jews and Gentiles, face certain condemnation because of their sins. Remember how this epistle is built. Back in chapter 1, Paul gives us the great keynote of the entire book. He says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, having stated, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for only in this gospel is God's way of salvation revealed, Paul goes on immediately to show the need for the gospel by saying that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress or fight against the truth in unrighteousness. He takes up the case of the Gentile first and shows how the Gentile is left without excuse and under the wrath of God, therefore in urgent need of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Thus far, his Jewish audience was in entire agreement. But at the beginning of chapter 2, he goes a little further and shows how that not only is the Gentile without excuse and headed for judgment apart from Christ, but the Jew also is without excuse. Even though he moralizes, condemns the Gentile, takes a Pharisaical holier-than-thou attitude, boasts of his possession of the law and of his mark of circumcision in his flesh, yet he is without excuse, and as a sinner is under the judgment of God, apart from the justifying righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to him. Now, Paul's Jewish critics admitted his proposition as it related to the Gentiles. They would clap Paul in the back and say, "You are right. Those Gentiles are sinners and they're under the wrath of God, and everything you say about them is spot on. They need to be saved." But they would not admit that proposition as it related to themselves. Indeed, they repudiated it entirely. They first tried to hide behind God's covenant faithfulness from his threat of judgment. In effect, this is what we looked at in the opening verses, or should I say verse 3 and 4 of this chapter. In effect, they said, we are God's covenant people. He has made his promises to us to save us, the seed of Abraham. And if you now say that he's going to judge us and cast us out into hell, then you are saying that because of our sin and our unbelief, God himself has become unfaithful. Did he not promise the seed of Abraham that we would be saved? And if you are right, Paul, God is unfaithful to his own covenant. Paul's answer was vehement. God forbid. Let it not be. Perish the thought. Away with the very idea. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Let me count God true, even if I have to contradict every word that every wise man has ever said. I'll stand by the truth of God. He is faithful. But remember this, he will be faithful in fulfilling his promise of judgment just as clearly as he will be faithful in fulfilling his promise of salvation. Because here you find Paul making this point powerfully at the end of the second chapter, actually, and this flavor carries over into the third. You are not Abraham's covenant seed by birth alone, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And without that, there is no covenant for you to hide behind at all. Now in the verses before us, Paul's Jewish critics shift their ground. It's obvious that they have not been moved at all by what he has said, that they are deaf to his response. That is always a very serious place for people to arrive at. When they are so stuck in their prejudices that even when the Word of God is open to them and it would render them speechless, you would think, instead of facing up to what the Word of God says, they simply shift their ground and they mount their argument in another form. This is exactly what the Jews do here, and they press on to an even more radical argument against the Apostle Paul. In effect, in the verses before us, they say to Paul, your doctrine that apart from the salvation you offer in Jesus Christ, God will judge the Jews as well as the Gentiles, not only attacks the faithfulness of God, but it denies the justice of God. You say that God is just in his judgment. You've quoted the 51st Psalm to that effect. But how can that be if we admit the truth of your gospel? Our sin, according to you, is going to bring forth righteous judgment. But if that is so, then we are the means of exhibiting the glories and the perfections of the divine nature. What you are pleased to look upon as our sins are merely then the platform upon which God appears to show the beauties and the glories of his own righteousness. Surely then you are not going to attribute unrighteousness to God, because if our sin sets off in great glory his righteousness, would God not be unjust in everything that shows forth his perfection? If our lie makes his truth abound all the more clearly and stand out in all its glory for all to see, would not God be unjust in taking vengeance against us? Surely that's not what you mean to say, Paul. Yet that is exactly, they argue, what is inherent in your gospel. The Apostle Paul could teach us all a lesson in controversy. For he didn't follow such a specious form of argument through the labyrinth of human folly. Rather, he dealt with it by stating some of the most basic principles of all divine truth. I say we could learn from Paul there. In many years of teaching theology, I tried to teach men not only the great truths of the faith, but tried to teach them how to think. It's not the easiest job in the world, especially if you're an Ulster man and you find it difficult to think yourself. But anyway, I used to tell them again and again and again, when you're facing any argument against the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, go to the root of the argument. Don't waste your time following these fools through all the labyrinth of their perverted thinking. Don't go snipping off a little leaf here and there of the outer growth of their argument. Go to the very root of the argument. And if you lay the axe to the root of the tree, you've destroyed all the rest anyway. That's exactly what Paul does here. His great proposition to these Jews was simple, but to them startling. In effect, what he said to them was, you cannot avoid the judgment of God by your self-serving argument that because your sin serves to show off the glory of God's righteousness, he would be unjust to punish it. And in expounding that proposition and establishing this response, Paul gives three crushing answers to his critics. Now, I say crushing answers. It's amazing when you read some of the learned commentaries in Romans chapter 3, especially among the 19th century German rationalists who thought that they had discovered all wisdom and they knew more than God Almighty himself. It's amazing when you read them to say Paul's answers actually were very weak. They were foolish. They have nothing to them. It only shows what a bunch of educated nitwits they were. They hadn't even begun to understand what Paul was saying.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.